Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Without it, we don't know you. And you've chosen to write all these things down that we could come and search it out. We can test every spirit that comes our way. Nothing that comes into our life has to be done by guesswork. I just thank you for that, Lord. There's an answer in your word for every single thing that will happen in our lives. Everything that has happened, everything that will happen. And while this world scrambles about trying to find any semblance of peace, any semblance of security, we get to come in here. And we've been established by you in your house. We stand upon the rock. We've dug down. And we come as your children to sit before your feet to be taught by you. We come with open ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. You say the one that is the wise man is the one who hears, but doesn't just stop there, but it does. The foolish is the one that hears all these things and yet does nothing with them. And we come tonight, Lord Jesus, as those who desire to hear and to do. So we ask, I ask that you fill each and every one of us up to our full with your Holy Spirit. Lord, one message, one teaching that I'm bringing that you've taught me as I sat with you, but yet into each and every person, Lord, wherever these verses hit in each other's lives, Lord, where comfort, let it be comfort. Where correction, let it be correction. Where exhortation. Correction. Lord, the reproofs, the instructions, but how we've learned to love instruction. So we love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you speak to us. We do not take this for granted. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every prayer meeting, every time we gather together, every time we're in each other's homes, every Nehemiah home, you speak to us. May we never grow old of that, Lord Jesus. So I ask these things in your name. Just praise and glorify your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But before we get started, so Matt and I didn't compare notes. But yet a lot of the references you're going to hear tonight are the exact same references he used on Sunday. So I already know you know this. We did not try to plan this to be a Holy Spirit looking thing, like, wow, look at how the Holy Spirit does this. And I know you know this, I'm just trying to be funny with it. This is the Holy Spirit. I had not heard his Bible study, or I had not heard his teaching until today. I went looking for it on Monday. I went looking for the audio version, and it wasn't on the website. So then Tuesday, I checked on the Apple Podcast website, and it wasn't there either. So I told my wife yesterday, I'm like, I went looking for it on Monday, went looking for it on Tuesday. Oh, she goes, well, the video's up on YouTube. So I went and I got on YouTube and I got to listen to it today. After all my notes were already written, after I had already sat before the Lord, after I had already received all this. So you're going to look at this and be like, well, did he just basically steal Matt's teaching? No. Matt stole mine. No. No, that's not true either. So the Holy Spirit wants to do this. So He showed this to me earlier as I was still looking at the studies. He wants to put us into remembrance of these things. We live in days, okay? They look exactly like the days Jesus told us about in Luke 21 and Matthew 24, okay? Many have claimed and continue to claim that they're Jesus. We have many false Christs who have risen up and said, I am the Christ. And what do we say? Wrong. You're fired. Okay? They can be funny with it. It's not true. He says, if anyone comes and says he's Christ, it's not true. It says, where the vulture is, right? Where the carcass is, it's that obvious. If lightning strikes and it's dark outside, what does he say? Can you just be like, oh, was that lightning? You know. Even from this corner of your eye and a lightning strike, it hits. You go, you look at the flash and you're sitting there like, whoa, what's going on? He uses two examples. When you see the vultures, what do you know? Roadkill. Something's dead over there. He says, it's going to be that obvious. When I come back, no one's going to be wondering, did Jesus come back? Maybe he might have. Maybe he went to New York like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. Okay, many have claimed and continue to claim they're Christ. It's not true. We hear of wars and rumors of wars. Turn on the news. It's out there. Nation is rising against nation. Now, here's this one. The ethnic group is rising against ethnic group, right? That word is ethnos, the ethnics, right? We had all this uproar already just a few years ago with all this race and that race. There's only one race, the human race. And yet, look at how Satan can get in and get us all, not saying us, but as a whole in the world, get us all up in arms against for any other cause except to come to the one who saved us. We see famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. Earthquakes are increasing. There's been earthquakes in places that there have never been earthquakes before. It almost sounds like what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Many false prophets are rising. They have risen, and they've deceived many. Joseph Smith, Muhammad, Brigham Young, Mary Baker Eddy, etc. All these names, we can go on and on. There's a whole list of them. Jim Jones. All of these people who have risen up, false prophets, claiming another gospel. Claiming that it comes from angels, and it does. It just comes from a fallen angel. One who rebelled against his maker. Iniquity is abounding. And the love of many, right? This is not the world. The love of many believers is waxing cold. How many people are falling away? How many people that you knew who were believers, and yet now what are they gone? They've gone to doctrines of demons, and they've walked away from the Lord. But Jesus also says, in the midst of all these things, the gospel of the kingdom is being preached unto all nations. It's happening. Never before have there been believers where? Everywhere. All of the nations. There's still people trying to get into the nations that haven't heard. There's still people trying to get in to the detriment of their own life to go and tell others about Jesus. So praise the Lord. So if you like titles, I like titles. These things are coming to pass. Subtitle, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Also from Luke 21, so we get the title from. So turn with me over before we get to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, starting in verse 31. Matthew 24, starting in verse 31. So Jesus speaking. So whenever you see the words in red, what should our ears do? Perk up and listen. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now a bride, on the night before her wedding day, would she be caught looking anywhere else except to where her bridegroom is coming? Would she all of a sudden say, I need to take a week trip somewhere else on the night before her wedding? She's prepared herself for this day. She's prepared and made herself ready. She was not going to come and let herself be drawn away by anything else that could come back and try to sway her. So I love this. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. That's not any one of you in the room. I know you guys. I speak with you. Your cry, the cry of your heart is the cry of my heart. What's the cry of it? Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. You're not of those who are saying and having to come back. You heed the warning, but what are you doing? You're already watching. You're already ready. So now all I come by the power of the Holy Spirit is come back and say and exhort you is say, so stay that way. Don't let yourself be swayed away, even the smallest detail away from salvation in Jesus Christ. He is coming back. And it could be now. And our hearts should be overjoyed. Turn me to Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 28. Luke 21, starting in verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, they already have been. As we're going to look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're not going to read through those verses. During Paul's time, what is he saying? Perilous times are coming. Perilous times are here. We live in the last of the last days. We live on the doorstep of heaven. I don't know if that excites you. It excites me. It can literally be at any moment. There is nothing else that has to be done. Jesus is coming back. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. He's going to call us up. We're going to see Him face to face. Again, I don't know. It says here we're going to stand, and we're going to. But in my opinion, I believe the very first thing that's going to happen is we're going to see Him and drop to our face. Much like John did. When you look at the book of Revelation, he gets there and he sees the awesome presence. He sees that representation of Jesus. And in all that awesome power, he literally falls on his face and says, I was as dead until he put his hand on me. And he lifted me up. So knowing this, what ought we be doing? Shaking in fear? Choosing, like many around us, to say our master delays his coming and turn to the ways of the world? Our Lord commanded that as we see these things come to pass, to lift up our heads. The word is the same used of the woman who for the 18 years had been bent over and unable to stand up. It's the same word. I found that just an amazing thing. She's bent over for all those years. So she's there and she's literally just... That was her life. Her entire life was looking down, walking this way. And in an instant, Jesus is able to raise her up. And he says the very same thing. When you see these things come to pass, look up. Straighten your head. I'm coming. We are to be the exact same way. Though for a time we are bent over under the pressure of an ever-darkening, wicked world, we live as we look around and remember the promises of our Lord to His people Israel and also to those made to us as His church. Israel is a nation. We have a group from here in Israel. That should excite every last one of us. Because if God is faithful to all the promises to His people, Israel, then you can know for a certain every last promise he's made to you and to me is yes, and in him, amen. It's done. We are able to rise and rejoice knowing that if the days we live in are this dark, then it is only a little while longer and we will be seeing our Lord Jesus and meeting him in the air. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Paul just finished up explaining the very same things again. Perilous times. These are the days that we're living in. The love of many growing cold. It says, but you, speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So wear it like a badge of honor, that you are found worthy to suffer in the fellowship of his sufferings with him. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So get used to it. Do we watch the news and get all upset over the things that are happening? Now, it can upset you. Okay? I'm not saying that it shouldn't. It should hit us like a ton of bricks, and it should cause us to fall to our knees and begin to cry out, Lord, have mercy upon this world. And allow the whole, and then we cry out, what? Even like from Sunday. God, convict this world of its sin by the Holy Spirit, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But it should not be making us become bitter and angry and resentful. We ought to be the most joyful people walking around this world because what? We're looking up. Jesus is coming back. Now, I love that Paul is coming to the end of his life. This is the last letter recorded of him writing before his death. He's about to be beheaded in Rome. And what does he want to leave behind? What is he saying as you, my son in the faith, Timothy, the one who's been with me, the one who's ministered with me, like a son and his father together? What do I want to leave behind with you? What do I want to remind you of? The very same things I told you in the beginning. Nothing's changed. He's seeking to give him what he gave to the Thessalonians, the first letter he ever wrote, and we're looking at the last letter he ever wrote, and his message never changed. Paul was never once moved away from the gospel. He was a broken record and a good one. Our pastor said what? There's two different types of ruts, right? There's a good rut, like the one that's built up in the ice, all the cars driving on it, and if you get out of the rut, you swerve and go into the ditch. It's a good rut. You want to be in that one. That's the gospel. It doesn't change. It doesn't become relevant to the time. It's the gospel. Jesus Christ came, God in the flesh, and he became man. And as a man, he died. He suffered. You read through the account and you see what happens to him. They put a bag over his head and they begin to hit and hit and hit. Prophesy, who hit you? Why did they put the bag on his head? You ever stop and wonder that question? Our body has been designed by God in such an amazing way that if we see something coming towards it, our body naturally does what? It flinches away to lessen the impact. So why did they cover his head? So that he got to feel every last bit of the brunt of the force behind every one of those soldiers. Roman centurion, battle-hardened men beating him to a bloody pulp. The religious rulers coming and slapping him across the face. And in his state of all of his face being so disfigured and blown apart, that's when they take that wonderful crown of thorns and they wedge it upon his head. in this wonderful, bloated up, purple face that they can't even tell that's the face of a man anymore. Then they put this purple robe on all the soldiers. All hail, King of the Jews. All hail, King of the Jews. They put a reed in his hand, and then they take it from him and smack him in the head. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is our Lord. And he willingly chose to suffer these things. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. What joy was there? That you and I could sit here. That you and I would get to be with him one day. Then it doesn't end there. They had previously already, or I think maybe it is right afterward, they go and they rip open his back. Wonderful whips, cat and nine tails, pieces of pottery and shards and glass, wedged into the back. The Romans got it down. The Romans knew how to make someone suffer and to make it suffer for a very long time. Goes in, tears out a chunk of your meat and your flesh. Many died simply from the flogging alone. And yet, our Lord, what does Pontius Pilate say? Behold the man. Our Lord, as a man, suffers and endured all of that pain. Then they tie the crossbeam to him. And he's so weakened and battered and bruised that as he begins to climb up, he collapses and he can't get back up. And they have to conscript another man and says, you, come up here and carry this man's cross with him. And there's no saying no to the Roman soldier. And he gets up. And he picks him up and he gets him to the top. And Jesus, God, the one who created all things, allows himself to be nailed to a cross through his hands and to his feet and be lifted up in all shame, in nakedness and exposure. And then on the rough wood, on his freshly opened back, he then has to press upon his feet that now have a giant nail inside of them and push up. You imagine the agony of that, scraping his wounded back to go and collapse back down. And then again. And with every last one of those gasps, what is he doing? Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. Every last hour upon that cross, until the end, when he willingly gives up his spirit. No man took it from him. He says, I willingly lay it down. All the while around, what are they saying? Come down, come down. If you're truly God, come down and we'll believe in you. You saved others. Save yourself. Yet if he saves us, himself, he doesn't save any of us. Upon his death, or I guess right before his death, their account is the veil in the temple, said that it could not be ripped even with two elephants tied to it and walking opposite directions. It couldn't even budge it. And yet in one act, God goes and himself says, shh, it's done. Access is granted. You can now enter in. There is nothing withheld from you. And yet we live in a world that seeks to restitch that veil one stitch at a time with their own religious garbage. They seek to go back to the rubbish, to the refuse that Paul said, I willingly laid all that aside for the gospel. All the riches, garbage. All the fame and fortune that the world could offer me, it's poop. That's what he says. It's filth. For the glory of God, right? It was the gospel. It's the power of God. So as we look at this, what is Paul leaving behind with Timothy? What he held on to for all those years. I hold on to the gospel. That Jesus died. He rose again. And from that death, my sin has been forgiven. And I know that there, we're going to get to it at the end of this chapter, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me and all those who get to come with me. But also to all of them that love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8. There's a crown laid up for each and every last one of us. And it's ours if we will hold fast to that which God has given us. So 1 Thessalonians 3:1 through 4. We're not going to turn there, but just jot them down in your notes and go compare them. This is what I like about this. In this, he says, be ye knowing. That's how I rephrase it. We're going to look at three things. Be ye knowing. And you can look at 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 4. And compare that with 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 13. In both sections, he talks about what? You're going to suffer persecution and affliction. So don't be surprised by it. You know my life. He tells the Thessalonians, he was only there for 3 weeks. He says, you got to see all the persecution. You got to see us get run out of town. So be ready to go through it as well. I'm not saying to you, he's saying to the Thessalonians. We will suffer persecution, so don't be surprised. What does Peter say? Let none of you be taken by surprise with a fiery trial that is to try you. We are to be continuing. Be ye continuing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And compare that with 2 Timothy 3, 14 through chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. So again, be ye continuing. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 2. And compare that with 2 Timothy 3, 14 through chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. What are we to be continuing in? The Word of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Preaching and teaching the Word of God. And then we're going to get into this section. Be ye watching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. And you're going to compare that with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. So be ye watching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. And as we continue in knowing and loving and continuing with one another, we will be watching for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because what will we be doing with each other? What happens every Sunday and every Wednesday? We pray together. We worship together. We remember that our Lord died and he rose again. And through that, we have newness of life. We're going to be, as we continue to gather together as church, from house to house, remembering our Lord as a natural byproduct, what are we going to be doing? I can't wait to be with him. And it's not just Paul that says it. Remember, 2 Timothy, these are the words of a dead man who's about to be alive forevermore in a glorified body. This is Paul's last words that he's giving, and we're going through them. But there's another man who also is writing his last letter. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. There it is. Look at verse 12 with me. So Peter writing to the church says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or necessary as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that surely I must put off this tabernacle, I'm going to be put to death, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Joseph Smith, Muhammad, Mary Baker Eddy, they're all dead, but their followers are still here. No private interpretation. And the countless other people who are there. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, not by mind over matter techniques and imaging and visualizing these things happening. God chose to reveal himself through his word by giving it to sinful man. And he hasn't changed his plan. He still chooses to use the likes of us to go and tell others how good he is. And he uses broken vessels. Contrite, God, why? Why do you even use me? He says, that's why I use you. Because when everyone sees this, they're going to say, there's only one way that happens, and that's God did it. Turn me to Psalm 54. Psalm 54, special emphasis on verse 7. We're going to read the whole thing. It's only 7 verses long. Psalm 54, verse 7. Just in case of it, if there's any sort of, I don't want to suffer, if I can put it that way, because I don't willingly want to go back and suffer these things just to suffer. But if God sees fit to allow us to suffer for his name's sake, I'll say yes. And so say yes now. And here's why. Psalm 54. David writing in the psalm says, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not said God before them. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good." Look at verse 7. And this echoes exactly what Paul says in verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't know if he's thinking of this psalm. It doesn't tell us. But in my opinion, I think he's remembering this psalm when he says this. Because look at what he says in verse 7. David writes, "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eyes hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." What does Paul come back and say? My persecutions, my afflictions, all these things. That's verse 13, my bad. Or verse 12. Nope, I was wrong. Verse 11. Should have just stuck with the notes. Persecutions, afflictions. And he says, what? "All the persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." It says the very promise that David had as he writes this psalm is the very promise that I hold to, that God is going to deliver me, not just in this life, but also the life to come. When I'm with him, there's no more trouble. When I'm with him, there's no more enemy. It's done. But for this short period of time in my life, I'm going to have trouble. I'm going to have persecutions. I'm going to have afflictions. I'm going to have an enemy who wants me dead more than anything else that he could ever desire. And yet what? We have the book of Revelation. We see the desire of our enemy, and yet we see what? God goes, squish. Takes him. Okay, God doesn't even do it himself. That's how much I love it too. He just I'm with my pastor, right? I'm with Seth. He comes back and says, what? I don't even think he sends the strongest angel. He just sends the weakest little angel. Hey, go bind that guy and throw him in the lake of fire. God has no problem with us. We have an enemy. Live like it. My exhortation. And same thing for myself. We need to live like it. We just get up in the day and just come back and, oh, got to pay taxes. Got to go to work. Come home. Oh, another bill. Another thing to do. Speaking of my own life, by the way, not even yours. And I can get myself so fixed on all these things that it can draw me away instead of thinking, what? At this very moment, just come back. Now, you take care of the bills. You take care of these things. But in the end, where should our eyes and our minds be focused? Jesus Christ is coming back. We are appointed and anointed to suffer and be persecuted. God hears every prayer and he will answer them. As he delivered David and Paul, so Jesus will deliver us in this life and ultimately when he calls us up to meet him in the air. Timothy, because of his close relationship to Paul, fully knew all of the afflictions that Paul endured. I believe Timothy must have seen almost every scar upon Paul's body. Timothy probably was even one of the ones who cleaned out Paul's wounds when he got him. Seeing the rods beating him on his back. And where would Timothy have been? In the prison cell, probably sitting there, mending them. Seeing what it costs to serve and love God. Timothy even got scars of his own. Yet in that joining together in the fellowship of the sufferings of our Lord, they were able to be exhorted and comforted by Jesus and one another as they served him. So what about us? Do we have this love? Do we have this care? Do we have this openness with one another? Do we desire to have this intimate knowledge of each other? And will we allow others to see our scars, to join in our sufferings and receive exhortation and comfort from them? That's what we're called to. We are to be ye knowing one another. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, I'm not saying that we're all going to come back and get all our stuff and sell all our houses and sell all our goods and we're going to distribute money. No. But we're to learn from this. All those who believed were together. They had all things in common. My suffering is your suffering. Your joy is my joy. And what do they do? In whatever capacity that I can meet your need, I'm going to meet it. Your feet need to be washed, I will wash them. You need comfort, I will give it to you. You need an exhortation, I will be willing to do that. You need to be confronted and corrected by every form of meekness and humility, I will come and give you God's word for whatever situation is in your life. We are to be that way with one another. In Acts, the people spent time together and got to know one another. With that knowledge came the discovery of one another's needs, and from that discovery came the meeting of those needs in the body and from the body. Timothy knew Paul so well that Paul writes in the letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, that Paul had no man like-minded as Timothy, who loved and cared for the churches as naturally, that word is genuinely, faithfully, sincerely, as Paul did. Paul comes back and says what? I know that if I send Timothy, he will love you exactly the way I do. So who do we have in our lives who is discipling us? And who are we actively discipling? Who are we passing on everything we have learned and caught from those that have modeled that genuine life of Christ in them to us? We ought to always be discipling someone else and being discipled. So as we see the day approaching, we should not be losing fellowship, but so much more as we see the day approaching, we ought to be exhorting one another that the time of our departure is at hand. Jesus will call his church to himself. That's the be ye knowing. We're to be ye continuing. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to go all the way through chapter 4, verse 4. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." I like that. Paul's not coming back and referencing himself. He says, what? I learned these from Christ. You learned these things from Christ. I walk this way because of Jesus. You walk this way because of Jesus. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures," verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished." What is that? Nothing lacking. You lack nothing. I lack nothing. We've been given everything in Jesus. So what does Paul do? "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Right? Sheep on the right, goats on the left. Those who will enter his kingdom and those who will be sent into everlasting fire. Yes, Kirk Cameron, it's an eternal suffering and pain because he is an everlasting God and he did everything possible to keep every last person out of there. He even sent his own son to die. And the only way we ever go to hell is if we trample over God's the body of Jesus Christ, God's Son, God in the flesh. It's the only way in. So yes, does it seem harsh? No, that's justice. I made every possible way of escape and you chose none of them. And with a broken heart, but yet in a just action, God says, "I gave you the choice and you chose this. I'm simply giving you what you asked for." We are to continue in what we've learned. We're to continue in what's been handed down to us by those faithful men and women that have gone before us. Others may turn away from this, and many have. But we will not be of those that draw back into perdition. But we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 10:39. That's you and I. And what is the call and the charge that Paul gives to each and every one of us? Continue in it. Don't fall short now. What was Paul's biggest fear? "I beat my body into subjection." Why? That after I've gone through and I've preached the gospel and I've told and I've lived my life and I've denied myself all of this, and I get to the end and I say, "I guess I didn't really need Jesus." And I'm a castaway? What a pathetic life to live. So he says, continue. And they left the example that he was one who finished well. Acts chapter 2, back there one more time. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43. What are we to continue in? What they continued in. That which they had from the very beginning. Acts 2, 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And look what happened. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Why? Because they were believing, and what did that do for all those who were around them? It caused them to believe. God does exist. God is real. We live in a world that doesn't need God. Money has all the answers. YouTube has all the answers. TikTok has all the answers. Why would you need God when you can find the answer to every question at the few seconds in the swipe of a keystroke? But look what happened here. And in all honesty, the world wasn't all that different back then. We just have more access to the darkness in this world. Great fear, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Why couldn't Jesus do many signs in his hometown? Because of their unbelief. So what is happening here? They're believing, they're preaching, and it's causing the faith of others to actually rise and say, you know what? I think I believe this. Will you please tell me more? What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer says to Paul and Silas as they've been beaten and put into prison. And the first mention of automatic doors. Okay, God made them first. They're sitting there and they're singing hymns and they're praying. And an earthquake happens and every cell door opens. And the Philippian jailer takes the knife and he's about to kill himself. Stop! We're all here. Don't harm yourself. And he comes trembling, the fear of God finally upon him, and he falls at his knees. What must I do to be saved? And he takes them at that hour, he cleans out their wounds, him and his entire family is baptized in a moment. That's a great wonder, just in case you were wondering. Many times we like to think of the healing. That is one of them. This miraculous, all of a sudden, the lame man up and jumping, and that is one of them. But how much more at the beginning that someone who never believed an ounce of this at all, by the grace of God and by the gift of God as salvation, turns in an instant and says, I didn't believe at all, I believe now. And now I know my soul is saved. That's the wonder. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That's what we're to continue in. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They went to church together. They assembled together. They do what we're doing now. In breaking of bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We don't need to strike up this great fervor. I'm going to go out and share the gospel and I got to get 20 people saved today. As you go and live your life and speak about Jesus and love him, what will it do to others? The fear of God will be struck into them and they will go from their unbelieving and they'll say, you know what? I may not believe what that person's saying, but he sure believes it. And whatever it's done to him, I really want that to happen to me. Because my life is a wreck. And then what do? My life was a wreck. Until Jesus got a hold of it. What did they, and subsequently, are we to continue in? The Word of God, fellowship one with another, breaking of bread both in feasting together, which we do every Wednesday, but also in the partaking of communion together, which we do one Sunday and one Wednesday every month. Partaking of the Lord's Supper together, proclaiming our Lord's death till he comes. We're to continue in prayers, in doing the greater works that Jesus said we would do, in assembling ourselves together as church for worship and waiting upon Jesus both corporately and from house to house. Praising God, preaching, teaching that the Lord may give and get the increase. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. I didn't shoehorn this in. Just in case that was any person's thought in here. The Holy Spirit brought me to this. I can't remember exactly which verse it was, and then I found out, I'm like, I didn't remember it was the Church of Philadelphia. But what does the Holy Spirit want to remind us about again? We're no longer the Church of Sardis. We're no longer dead church. We are alive, we are well, and we have a little strength. Praise God that we have strength. And he is open unto us an open door, and no man can shut it. And he holds the keys, and if he shuts the door, no one's going to open it. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have but a little strength, and you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. And this particular verse is what I'm now holding to, that mosque is going to open up and erupt when they finally come in and ask us, teach me and tell me about the Son of God. This particular verse here, I know our pastor has been holding this by faith and by prayer for all these years, but I believe he's given me this verse to come back and actually hold on to it. The synagogue of Satan, what do you call the mosque? They have been given over to the doctrines of demons. They pray, and at best, it's to dead air. And at worst, it's to the demon that they serve. Which say they are Jews. They honestly believe that they're God's people. I'm going to say that again. They honestly, 100% believe that they are God's people. That they have the right book. That they have the right God. And their God is nothing. Their prophet is nothing. And those words right there have now given every right for them to come over and slay me. It's a false doctrine. It's doctrines of demons. And I would pray that what? Not any one of us or anyone that we come in contact with should ever be swayed away to believe what they believe. Because our God is greater than he who is in the world. But here's the hope. What will he do? I will make them to come and worship before your feet. Not worship us. There's going to come a time when I don't know if it's all of them or a group of them. They're going to come and they're going to worship God. And they, for the very first time, are going to get to know what it is like to pray and actually have God hear you. They're going to learn what it is to come into the presence of a holy God and be made holy. It's going to happen. And now I pray that you can hold that by faith, the way I'm holding this by faith, the way our pastor's been holding this by faith. It's a done deal. It just hasn't happened yet. Why? Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. We're going to stop there for now. Keep your finger in Revelation 3. We'll be back. We are to continue, as our Lord commands in verse 11 of Revelation 3, holding fast that which he has given unto us, because he's coming quickly. The finish line is in view. If I can put that in front of all of us. The finish line is in view. So let us continue. And every good runner, if they have the ability or not, usually reserves a kick for when they see that final stretch. So yes, things are going to get worse. Things are going to get even darker than they are now. Iniquity will abound more and more. And yet, what are we doing? Having ourselves and keeping ourselves ready so that when the trouble happens, we have that kick at the end to say, nothing has stopped me from getting to that finish line. Nothing has stopped me from receiving the crown that's laid for me in heaven. Nothing has stopped me from going to my Lord. What did Polycarp say? I have served my Lord for these past, I think it's 80 years. I'm not going to stop now. Light it up. My paraphrase. Go ahead. Light the wood. Light it on fire. Get me home faster. finally, we are to be what? Be ye watching. 2 Timothy chapter 3, or chapter 4, sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. This is what Paul is trying to hand off to Timothy once again. Continue. You've seen my life. You're going to see it end. So continue the way I continued, so that others can see your end and continue like you continue. And what's going to keep you? What's going to hold you this entire time? Look at verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 4. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I don't know if you can hear it. Can you hear the excitement in Paul's voice? Can you hear it? As he's writing these words down, he goes, I'm done. I'm going home. You're going to be here. I'm sorry for that, but I'm going home. I finally have made it to the end. I have finished everything God has for me to do, and I get to be with him. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I said it earlier, I'm going to say it again. There is a crown of righteousness laid up for each and every one of us if we will only finish. Back to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to read verse 11 again, but now we're going to finish it. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Do you hear the excitement in Jesus' voice? What does he say? Only the Father knows the day and the hour. You don't think that every single day that we're here, Jesus is doing what? Is it time now, Dad? Is it time now? Do I go receive my bride now? Do you think of Jesus that way? That's his desire. He wants to come and get us. But the Father says, just a little bit more time. There are still those who need to be saved. There are still those who repent and will join the church, who will join your bride. And your bride is making herself ready. So not yet. What does he say? Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. What is he saying? Don't let someone else seduce you. That's the picture he's drawing. I'm your bridegroom. I love you. I've offered everything to you. Don't let someone else come and steal your heart away from me. That no man may take thy crown. Verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now the picture here, and it didn't really happen in ancient Jewish times. They didn't really take the last name like we have now. They didn't really have last names back then. But I believe, as we look at this, okay, my own opinion, this is what's happening. When a husband and a wife are married, typically and through tradition, the wife takes the name of the husband. What is Jesus offering? You are my bride. And if you will hold fast, you will be with me forever, and that marriage will be complete. And you will have my name upon you forever. What's the picture of a pillar? A pillar is there and it's established. What does he say? You'll never go out and come back in again. There's no more of this waiting. You're here. And you're not going anywhere. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. I guess not back to. We're going to Matthew 25. Very familiar section. I mean, I don't think any one of these verses is anything new to any one of us. If it is, it's just new to you and to me at certain times, but it's not new. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, well, it sure ain't new. So when someone else tries to come back and knock on your door, we have the new revelation. We have the new secret knowledge of God. No, you don't. It's not true. Anyway, I digress. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, again, words in red, Jesus is saying this, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. 5 held fast, and 5 said, I mean, maybe I'll need it, maybe I won't. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They didn't endure to the end. They didn't have in them what it took to withstand and to endure. Oil in Scripture is a picture of what? It's the Holy Spirit. There are many in the church as a whole, and especially in this day and age, who are in the seat, hearing fanciful tales, and they're dead husks sitting in chairs. But Lord, we did all these things. We served in children's ministry. And we passed on all the dead things we had in us. Lord, we opened the doors. We did the valet. We went to all the cars and we did all these things. And we made great meals. We did all these things. I never knew you. They took no oil with them. But the wise, those who did what? These are all things that our Lord has already taught. Who are the wise? Those who heard his words and did them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They had that which was able to have them endure. They held to these things and they kept them. And while the bridegroom tarried, has our bridegroom tarried? To us it seems that way. But has he? No. For as the Lord to one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. It's only been a few days to the Lord. And he's patiently waiting until that very last one who will receive, and he's going to gather his church. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. You catch that? All of them. So there will be a time that maybe all of us will sleep. And we may come back and find ourselves being lulled to sleep by the lullaby of Satan. And we get caught up with things of the world. And yet, what are we to do? They woke up. And what did they have with them? The oil. They were ready to go. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. It's too late. How many times did you hear the gospel? I didn't know the gospel was true. Well, how can any one of us know? I mean, the Bible's just a bunch of books. I mean, it's been tampered with, right? It's not true. You can't believe everything in the Bible. There's errors in it. Go to those who sell. Go hear the gospel again. And they're going to endure the tribulation. And more than likely, they're going to die. Because God doesn't stop the gospel. It just doesn't come through us anymore. He sends an angel. He still goes and he seeks. And there's going to be a great multitude of tribulation saints who come out and enter into heaven with us. Chapter 7, I believe, in the book of Revelation. But go. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Verse 10 of Matthew 25. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. And the door that Jesus shuts, no man will open. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. What does Jesus say? Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling a far country. Sorry, that went too far. Verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And that's not to make us afraid. Do you hear that? He does not say this as a warning to come back and you better watch it. It's to get us what? This should get us excited. You mean it could be at any moment. Living in this world at this very moment, in this time where we're getting to see, we probably will see Ezekiel 30 and 39 play out in front of us. I don't know that. We're living in days of that the Word of God is being fulfilled before our very eyes. Revelation chapter 19. And yes, we are ending soon. Revelation 19, verses 4 through 9. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia, right? Praise the Lord. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Praise the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That's what we're to be. We are to be the bride of Christ, ready to go. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. John says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Praise the Lord. No more sin-filled world, no more sin-filled heaven, no more sin-corrupted creation. Done and gone and done away with. And there was no more sea. How many lives has the sea claimed? During that great white throne judgment found in Revelation chapter 20, the sea will give up its dead. We honestly have no idea how many dead bodies lie decomposed at the bottom of that ocean. But God does. There is no more sea. Verse 2, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. He's that to us now, but one day, face to face. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words might happen. These words have a 95% chance of happening. These words potentially have I've heard it on good report that maybe. No, these words are true and faithful. Jump down to verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great in high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So I set us to end the way we began. Jesus is coming back. We are to be what? Be knowing one another, loving one another, caring for one another, be continuing in everything that we've learned that's been handed to us. We're to be watching because we don't know the hour, and that should excite us. And I leave us with the words of our Lord. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12 and 13. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with thee, is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Verse 16 of Revelation 22. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." In verse 20, Jesus says, "He which testifieth these things saith," well, actually it's John. Actually, it's the letters in black. John says, "He which testifies these things saith," and he quotes the words of Jesus. What does he leave us with? Surely, most definitely, I come quickly. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything shall be established. What did Jesus do with himself? Three times. I come quickly. I think it's established. So when you wake up or go to bed tonight, wake up tomorrow, it should be with excitement. It could be today. It could be right now. Because what has he said? I come quickly. And what's our response in verse 20? Amen. So be it. Please, Lord. Yes. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He says, surely I come quickly. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the promises that we find in your word. Lord, you're coming quickly. You're coming back. And I ask, Lord, that each and every person as we gather here tonight would just, that would be it. It was the comfort, the exhortation, the comfort, and the joy that we have that one day, yes, this world is evil. This world is wicked. This world has been given over to Satan, and most of them love it. But yet there are still those in this world that we go and we will preach the gospel to, and they will receive you, and they will be discipled and come to know you. And ultimately, Lord Jesus, we're looking to that day when you part those clouds and you say, come up here, like you did to John, and we're going to be caught up to meet you in the air. Lord Jesus, I ask once again, you please fill each and every one of us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Lord, your church as a whole. Lord, for all those who are in suffering and persecution and seeing one another dying in front of them, in all other parts of the world, fill them to overflowing with your Holy Spirit to be able to endure to the end. Lord, for us, that nothing would sway us away. Lord, that we would not be so soon shaken and turned from the truth. We love you. Lord, the cry of our heart is Maranatha. Lord, come quickly. And you say, I come quickly. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We love you and we praise your holy name. Look forward to that day we get to see you face to face. We ask these things in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.